Karen read the first scripture that I'll reference earlier, and let me read to you the Philippians passage that the remainder of the message will be based on. And didn't have it in my, okay, there we are. Verses 27 through 30. Philippians 1, verses 27 through 30. Paul writes, "Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God, for it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I have. May the Lord bless the reading of his word." Last week, some people that we know were at a local restaurant, and they decided after that experience that they would never go back. Why? Because there was a fly frozen into the ice cubes in their water. And to add insult to injury, there was another dead fly on the lemon slice in that same glass of water. Everything communicates something. Pastor James Montgomery White, from whom I received the inspiration for this talk, although he went in a different direction with the piece that he had, but he had a good quote here. He shared this story. He says, "I'll never forget a story I heard about Ray Kroc, the person who turned McDonald's into the franchise juggernaut it now is, when he paid a surprise visit to a Winnipeg franchise. It is reported that he found a single fly. The franchisee lost his McDonald's franchise 2 weeks later." And that's pretty brutal. But then again, I'm certain that Kathy and I will not go back to that restaurant that had flies in their ice cubes, even though it has previously been a favorite of ours. "Flies in my drink," as White writes, "trumpet how people should feel about the message and overall reliability of the entire enterprise. I like how one airline," he's continuing here with White, with his quote, "I like how one airline executive put it," quote, "coffee stains on the flip down trays in the airplane mean to the passenger that we do our engine maintenance wrong. For the church, coffee stains on the flip down trays mean that maybe we're getting the message about eternal life wrong." Everything communicates. If someone comes here to church for the first time, and a smiling face greets them at the door and welcomes them warmly, a very good impression is made. On the other hand, if someone comes to the church and they can't find a parking space, or the restrooms are messy, or the nursery is unattended, a bad impression is made. Everything communicates, even if we're not trying, communication happens. I'm aware that the front of my truck has a little license plate that says Pastor Papa. So I better not be tailgating somebody so close that they can read that. There's a representation there that happens because, and that keeps me honest. And it's the kind of thing that I think about when I was when I was buying that thing. But it's there now, and it's good. How we live out our faith communicates something. If people know that we are Christ followers, but they don't see Christ in us, what does that say about our faith? I'm pretty certain that I've told you this story before, but it's really appropriate here, so I'll do it again because there's some new people here too. Back in the summer of 1972, my brother Phil and I were heading home from Collegeville after a week of painting a farm near Elizabethtown, Pennsylvania. So it was 60 or 70 miles. And we had spent the week there with my brother-in-law because it was a big end of the summer project before my brother-in-law needed to head back to school as a teacher. We were in Phil's brand new powder blue VW Bug. And that's why I know that it was 1972. And we were motoring along Route 23 when a car blasted around us with barely enough room to pass. And as he drove by, I noticed a honk if you love Jesus bumper sticker on the rear of his car. And so being a 15-year-old with impulse control issues and also a love for Jesus, I reached over and to Phil's horror, I beeped the horn. And the response from the passing Jesus freak was a one-finger salute that has become known as the bird. I was nonplussed to be sure, and my brother's opinion of Christians was not improved. It just confirmed what he thought. I remember the entire 10-second experience like it was yesterday, and it's been 52 years. Why? Because everything communicates, and it makes a lasting impression. Paul was in prison in Rome, writing to his friends in Philippi, and in the opening of his letter, he includes this charge that I just read to you. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you, or am absent, I may hear of that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. He prays that their life might live up to the good news of Jesus Christ. And that brings up the question for us 2,000 years later. What does our profession of as Christ followers, what does it say about God? Remember, everything communicates. So what do others see in us that shows that Jesus is in charge of our life? You see, this is a crucial question in a day when Christianity is seen in a less and less positive light. This is partially because we are portrayed in a less than complimentary fashion in popular culture and media. But it's also because too often Christians have behaved in a way that's not worthy of the gospel. Instead of standing firm, we have reacted in fear and in a way that contradicts our profession of our faith in our God, who is our deliverer. We need to act like he's actually our deliverer. But too often our bumper stickers say one thing and our actions and our words say something else. Our text from Ecclesiastes tells us to fear God. They were the last words of Ecclesiastes. So it's his conclusion. And he says, fear God, because when we fear God, we don't fear anything else. We take him at his word when he tells us, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you by my righteous right hand. And we mean what we say when we proclaim, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall we be afraid? You see, too often we say one thing and act like another. And that's not a good, it's not a good witness, because everything communicates. So do what God tells you in our text is everything that we should do. Fear God, obey his commands, for this is everyone's duty. When you fear God, you have nothing else to fear, and it shows. So live in a way that shows that you believe God's word, that you believe what he says. Do you believe what's in these pages? Really? Then, as Peterson puts it, live in such a way that you are a credit to the message of Christ. Paul goes on to say that he wants to hear that the Christ followers in Philippi are standing in one spirit. No matter what comes along, we can sing with the same confidence our kids sang in VBS. Stand firm when life changes. Stand firm through the ups and downs. Stand firm, for you know that God is in control. So there's an earworm for you. You may be, if you know that song, you'll be singing it for the rest of the day. And it's a good reminder to stand firm. Do you believe that? Then we should put our money where our mouth is, and we should trust Jesus. And then don't be afraid to suffer. The song that we just sang talked about if suffering comes, the Lord will give us what we need. That's what Paul's telling us here. And here are his exact words. He says, it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. Peterson says it like this. He says, there's far more to this life than trusting in Christ. There's also suffering for him. And the suffering is as much a gift as the trusting. How is it, though, that we sing all to Jesus, I surrender, and then we run away when the going gets tough? What does it say to those who are watching? In Acts 4 and 5, we have the account of Peter and John being arrested for teaching about Jesus. Actually, they healed a man. And then they were teaching. They were walking into the temple to worship and to teach. And they found a man who wanted money. And they said, silver and gold we don't have, but we can do this. Be healed. And that caused a ruckus. And then they started teaching about Jesus, about the way. So they were arrested. And as they met with the religious leaders, they were told not to preach. And their answer was, we must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses of these things. And so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. And at this, and we talked about it in Sunday school, we talked about the Pharisees and the scribes, the religious leaders, the outcry of these religious leaders was, kill them, execute them, get rid of them. But they were persuaded instead to watch and wait. A very wise Pharisee by the name of Gamaliel said, look, just stand back and watch them. If this is really from God, there's not anything you can do about it. And if it's not of God, it'll fall flat on their face. And so he said, just wait and see if this Jesus thing is real. It says they called in the apostles then, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. But what did the apostles do? Did they go home and give up the gospel? Or did they file a lawsuit of defamation of character? Or did they write a letter to the editor complaining that their rights had been trampled? Or post something on Facebook and Ashland Chatter? No, none of the above. It says, then they left the presence of the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that the Christ is Jesus. No, they didn't stop. Peter and John rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer for Jesus. Archibald Hunter writes of the recurring theme in Paul's letters, definitely in our Philippians text, that people who have experienced God's mercy must live up to their high calling. It's our high calling to serve the Lord, regardless of the outcome, whether it brings suffering or not. It speaks volumes to a watching world. They are expecting retaliation and recrimination at the very least, maybe even whining, but instead, they get the love of Jesus lived out in the light of his followers, because everything communicates. So what are you communicating about your relationship with Jesus? Do the people that you and I interact with see a fearlessness that comes from confidence in our God who saved us? Do the people who observe us see unity as we work together? Peterson paraphrases this portion this way. He says, stand united, singular in vision, contending for people's trust in the message, which is the good news, not flinching or dodging in the slightest before the opposition. Your courage and unity will show them what they're up against. Defeat for them and victory for you, and both because of God. Even as we show the world what they're up against, they are seeing that Jesus brings victory. Peter said it like this. He says, live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. They just can't help it, because everything communicates. Communicate the good news of Jesus Christ in everything you do and say. Amen? Amen. Let's stand and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege of serving you. We thank you, Lord, that we are your ambassadors, your representatives. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that everyone in this room exhibits their love and their trust of Jesus Christ. I pray, Lord, that we would indeed, by our lives, by our words, by our actions, that we are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ and we trust you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.